What a joy it is to be with you today. No other place in the world would I want to be here with you, and I want to be a blessing to you, and I hope that the words that I have labored to try to put down on paper after looking at God's words will be a blessing to you. I don't know if they will, though. At least now we're headed to Atlanta late yesterday, sort of an unexpected trip, and I asked her while she was driving, I said, do you mind if I dictate? I have a little dictation thing on my phone, on my computer. So I was just dictating thoughts about the sermon today that I would have normally typed. And then Lisa and I get involved in another conversation, and I forgot to turn the dictation off. And so I looked down, and it said, this is what it said. It said, some are naked and are headed to Indiana. So I don't know everything else that's in here, but I know that one was wrong. That's not wrong. So we'll pray that God will bless this. Okay, Father, thank you for holy laughter in your presence. Thank you for the laughter of heaven, the smile of heaven that comes through the tender touches of nature, the unmistakable touches of your word, the merciful hugs from family and friends, Lord, and the grace, the daily graces when the car cranks and Lord, there is food in the pantry and enough money in the bank account to pay bills. Lord, thank you for all expressions. They're lower expressions, but they are certainly high to us. Expressions of your love and your generosity. Thank you most of all, God, for the unmistakable generosity of inviting us to be your sons and daughters and to live with you in your everlasting kingdom. That we can call you Father, you call us Son, you call us Daughter. I pray today, God, that through these words, which are, they have no power in themselves, but Lord, through this invention of preaching that you have preserved for 2,000 years, Lord, you would use the foolishness of a man speaking for God to bring people to God. Would you bless that? Straying hearts, lost hearts, blind hearts, hopeless hearts. Lord, hearts that are ready to be released for great, great ministries, and yet they're just afraid and they're resistant. Might you free all of us today, God, from anything but Christ. Of course, Lord, in regard to the message today, would you teach us to pray and help us understand that all is lost if that is not first. So we thank you for gathering that the church can be together today and tonight for prayer. And I make my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, Messiah, Lord, King, Savior. Amen. As I think about what's going to happen tonight in our gym, I do think about Apollo 13 and Tom Hanks and the famous line, Houston, we have a problem. Except we'll apply it to us, Hope Point, we have a problem because we have an unbelievable opportunity tonight, all of us right now, this very same crowd, to gather together for the purpose of corporate church-wide prayer that can affect all the nations and villages and slums and inner cities of the world. What an opportunity. We have freedom to do that. And yet there are so many of you in this room today that are either distracted or you're disappointed in your prayer life, that you are right now planning not to be here because you're already defeated. Said, I can't, I have nothing to offer, and I will gain nothing by coming to prayer. We don't pray every Sunday night here, but several times a year, or it looks like it might be something that's starting there. This is our second in the past 6 or 7 months. We're gathering together for a concert of prayer. Concert really not being the focus on the music, though there's a lot of it. But concert means focused. Like I would be the conductor by God's grace, and I would lead all of us to pray focused sections, to go from prayer to confession to petition to thanksgiving to reliance to request, and that I would lead you in different segments. And we've made it clear through a video last week that none of you will ever be asked at a concert of prayer to pray. We've already selected the people on stage. We've already selected the Bible readers. But you will be gathered in huddles if you want, 10 to 12 of you at a time, in huddles and throughout the gymnasium, the The church will be shaped in horseshoe huddles, and then there will be places where you can pray alone if you like, if that's the way God has wired you for tonight. But we're coming together in concert where everybody is playing off the same sheet of music, asking God to do again what He's done in generations past by awakening dead cultures to the majesty and beauty of Jesus Christ. And it will be very hard for you to come tonight because prayer is always hard. Luke chapter 18, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps coming, she keeps bothering me." Literally in the Greek, she's pounding my eyes, black eye. "I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, who is just, bring about justice for His chosen one to cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when Jesus Christ returns, will He find faithful people praying on earth?" And the jury is still out on that answer. So the Lord starts with a parable that tells us that prayer is hard, and therefore He encourages us not to give up, because He knows that we are about to give up on prayer. Listen, I can't think of one thing in life that is glorious and is worth doing and is worth watching and observing and worth writing about that's not hard. I think about these two teams that will play tomorrow night for the national championship and think about how hard it was way back in spring training and practice and every game, and so much is dependent on every player performing every play to his utmost. And now we all get to be thrilled with watching a national championship. And it's hard to win a national championship. What do you know that's good that's not hard? The why do we think prayer should not be hard? It's the best thing in the world. It's the most powerful thing in the world. Of course it's going to be hard. Our struggle with prayer reveals the very importance of it and how much is working against us. So I want to invite you tonight to come, and I want you to dismiss all feelings of condemnation and join the club that we're all struggling to pray. Oh, my tendencies in life are to study, 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 write, 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 read one more author on prayer instead of pray. Struggle to pray. But our struggle is not intended by God to bring you here tonight to feel condemned, but to simply celebrate your weakness. That's what prayer is at the bottom line. It's a celebration and acknowledgement of weakness, that I don't even know how to pray and I don't even want to pray. I'm so weak. I don't even have an inclination to talk to God. I'd rather watch TV and talk to other people. I'd love to talk to other people about my problems, not to God. So we admit that in prayer. We admit that we're very weak. That's the purpose of the story in Luke 18, the woman who was weak. You cannot go to God too many times and tell Him that you're weak. He's never put off. I have acquaintances, I really can't call them good friends, but I have acquaintances in life that are so crazy successful. I do not tell them I'm weak. Every time they ask me, "How you doing?" "Fine." I don't even know if they know what depression is. Everything they've touched is literally gold. I love them, I admire them, a little jealous of them, but I don't feel the comfort by telling them that I'm weak. But every time you tell God weak, you have spoken His language. You have spoken what he's trying to get out of you. An acknowledgement of need. I tell you, at age 55, I feel like I have met just about every category in life. I've met poor people, I've met rich people, educated, uneducated. I've met people who are afraid to do wrong. I've met people who are absolutely unafraid to go to prison. I've met people who are mean by nature. I've met people who are just oozing with kindness by nature. I've met readers. I've met people who hate reading. It seems like I've met every category of people. And I really normally enjoy most people. But there is one category of person that as soon as I'm in their presence, I try to leave. And it's a person that's proud and boastful. I just want to get away from a disgusting conversation. That includes believers and unbelievers. Believers talking about their great devotion to God, how many sacrifices they've made for the kingdom, how disciplined they are, or unbelievers talking about how good they are, how much they deserve heaven. They're both equally disgusting. Because the only sin that keeps a person away from God is pride. Everybody is welcome to God except the proud person. And that person is never welcome to God. Because pride is an attempt to diminish the greatness and the grandeur of God by equating us almost with an equality of God. I don't need you because I'm so strong. It's a disgusting compliment to oneself to live a proud life. So if you're weak, please come tonight. It's crazy. There is nobody. I was out yesterday afternoon in my yard just praying to my prayer partner, Dan, and Greenwood, and just said, Archie, I said, you know, we got this concert of prayer tomorrow night, and, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and around here I'm moe. So I have to lead this thing. I said, but I am not fit to lead a concert of prayer. There are others far more devoted. I want to love prayer. I do love prayer, but I am distracted. And Archie just reminded me, as he's done for 30 years, he said, that's what makes you fit to lead tomorrow night, is you know you're unfit. So come join an unfit pastor and let's labor together for prayer. You know, prayer is not a time where we offer up this grand performance of how we're doing in life. We put on our Sunday best, and prayer is a time to dismiss all phoniness and just gut it out and say, God, I am weak. Only those who are truly helpless can pray. So prayer is hard. It's always hard. It's always going to be hard. It's been hard for everybody that I've ever met that's been honest about their spiritual pilgrimage. But let me just tell you, even your acknowledgement that prayer is hard, even when you had that conversation with God, I don't really understand the big deal about talking to you, God. Even that is proof that God is working in your life, that he got that out of you. So rejoice that even when you feel inclinations of weakness, that is God at work. That's not natural to talk to God with that sort of honesty. God is at work even when you are confessing weakness. Oh, but it's so worth it to go through the day-by-day struggles to learn how to pray. And you experience the delight of interacting with God. And that's why I want you to come tonight, because the people that are on the stage and the people that will be in your huddles, somebody's going to turn a phrase tonight that's possibly going to change your life tonight. I love what Jack Miller says. You can tell if a man or a woman is on speaking terms with God by the way they pray. And you're going to be in groups tonight where somebody is just thriving in their relationship with God and the gifted in prayer, and their prayers are going to carry you to the throne of God in ways and words that you could never articulate. So yes, articulate. So tonight is work. It's hard work, but listening to the prayer of others is a great way to learn how to pray. You know, if you were to ask me, what is the Bible about? My first answer is not really that profound. The Bible is about God. My second answer is the Bible is about prayer. Because the whole Bible is God speaking to man and man responding to God. And that's all prayer is responding to the revelation of the knowledge of God that he's expressed in Scripture. Every time you respond to God, whether it's a song or, you know, or it's actually, you know, words without a song, the same is true. It is prayer. And the cool thing about it, even though there are many things in life that we don't understand about prayer, let me tell you from Genesis to Revelation, let me tell you what is crystal clear about prayer. God changes the world through prayer. That's what I understand. And he changes you through prayer. He changes his church through prayer. Exodus chapter 4. Moses says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Psalm 65, you who answer prayer. Matthew 21, Jesus Christ says, my house will be called a house of prayer. So from Genesis to Revelation, what you see people doing on every page, turn the page one after another, it's people praying. The Bible is the story of prayer. So you need to learn how to work hard at prayer. It is the central pearl of the strand of the Christian life. Jesus Christ was anointed for ministry by the Holy Spirit as he was doing what? Praying. As he was praying for the disciples, which one should he select? As he was praying, the Holy Spirit told him. He faced his greatest crisis in the Garden of Gethsemane on the last night of his life. What did he spend his last night doing? Praying. And how did he die? He died doing what? Praying. The whole of Christ's life was one of prayer. I love what Tim Keller said. He said this changed his life. He made a commitment at the urging of his wife, and ever since they made this commitment right after 9/11, because they were in New York City. He was pastoring there in Manhattan when the towers fell, and there was obviously many calls to prayer, but he made a commitment with his wife, Kathy. He said that there will never be another night that we don't pray together, and that was her request. To him, the big pastor. Could we at least pray together every night? And this was the illustration she gave to him. This is the pastor's wife to one of America's most prolific writers. Said, imagine a lethal condition. This is Kathy telling Tim. Imagine a lethal condition that the doctor told you about. You would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. A pill every night before going to sleep. You take that pill every night. If you miss one dose, you're going to die. Would you ever forget to take that pill? When you realize that your life and your spiritual life depends on your prayer life, you will not miss. Even if it's taking your wife's hand for a minute, which Lisa and I, it's very short at night. We just pray. It's our life. It's our life of our home, life of our parenting. It's life of us individually. Prayer is the means through which the power of God, is how he appropriates his power into your life is through prayer. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Here's the command, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So he gives us command to dress up in the armor. And then after that, he lists all the armor. And by the time you finish reading, you've got a headpiece on, a helmet, you've got a breast, you've got shoes, you're like a Roman soldier. And you say, well, how do I incorporate all of that power into my life? He ends Ephesians 6 by telling you how do you put on the power of God. Verse 18, after all of this described, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why does he say that at the end of all of that talk about putting on the power? Because that's how you do it. That's how you put on power. Keller says, prayer is the way the truth is worked into your heart to create new instincts, reflexes, and dispositions. You know, prayer is really nothing more than it's continuing a conversation that God has already started. And when you fail to continue that conversation, there's only one word to describe about you and me at that time, and that is you're rude. It's a rude thing not to talk back to God when He has initiated a conversation. You ever hung around people that just won't throw the ball back in conversation? And they sort of justify themselves by saying, I'm just not a talking person. I say, no, you're rude. I'm trying to share myself with you. I want to hear about you. I'm trying to initiate conversation with you. And you, for some reason, think it's all right not to talk back. That's rude. It's rude not to talk back to God when He's prayed. And you know, and I realize it's when he's conversed with us through the Scripture. You know, and I realize that all prayer is not verbalized in words. I get that. And listen, if you've been married a long time, like Lisa and I have, 32 years, there are times, it'll happen this afternoon, that I'll be on the couch and meditating. I'll be on the couch and she'll walk by, and without a word, I'll just hold out my hand and she will touch one of my fingers with no word expressed. And that said 32 years if I love you. And it's all the time. Just she walks by. And so I understand there are times in life where, you know, where you don't talk, but that's rare in our relationship. What is most common in our relationship is me searching for words to express gratitude for something she's done. She does it. I see it. I didn't realize she was doing it until after it was over. I had a wedding in Florida last week, and so grateful for Dan's message. I thought today about preaching on the gospel according to Malachi. That seemed to go over well. And thank you, Dan. But we were down in Florida, and on the way down to Florida, we stopped at Disney World, and I just was amazed. There were so many people there, but we went to the front of every line because Lisa had done something called fast passes. And you know, she was on the computer and all sorts of stuff for the 2 weeks before we left, and I didn't know what she was doing. And when I see all these poor, impoverished people waiting in line for 3 hours, and I almost felt sorry for them. I didn't, but I almost felt sorry for them. And I just looked at her. I said, I tried to search for words to say thank you for what you did to make the trip great. And then she turned around and she said, thank you for saving up 6 years of frequent flyer miles on your MasterCard so we could pay for the trip. Really, she said, thank you for handling our finances so we could do this. Prayer is searching for words to have a conversation with God, and to not have that conversation with Him is to be rude, because He has started the conversation. So tonight, you know, we've made prayer a little bit easier for you tonight. On the way out, our greeters, they're such a handsome and beautiful group of men and women. They're so friendly. They'll be stationed throughout the doors when you leave, and they'll have these trifold brochures. And, you know, these aren't biblical, but they're based on Scripture. In other words, this is not Scripture, but every request here, we have tied it back, and we worked very hard to tie this back to Scripture. So you could sort of look over this today and know how your heart would be prompted when we come to the different sections tonight of what the Holy Spirit would have you pray about. So this is one way to be able to pray, is for something to prompt your heart to join in the dialogue with God. But what's even better than this is Scripture itself. Do you know why God has given us the Scripture? So that we'll know what to say to Him. And some of you have gotten confused in life and said, I don't pray well, and nobody has ever given you the permission slip. You're not really supposed to know how to pray apart from the Scripture. That's what the Scripture is for, is to know God's language. Have you ever, a lot of times, let me just imagine a scenario. Your whole life, you've heard about this celebrity. They may be a political celebrity, maybe in the media. You know, and then you've wanted to meet them. All of a sudden, now you have this, imagine this, you have this opportunity to meet them, and they really are a big deal. And you're going to be in a room with them for an hour, just basically you and them. And, boy, you don't want to mess it up. I know I've met important people, or, you know, people of status in life, and I'm thinking, don't say something stupid. And normally I do. I just want to take it back so bad. Just imagine you in the presence of God. What are you going to say to God? Say the things that He's already said in Scripture. Say His words back to Him. And that's what will please Him. Pray His words back to Him. You know, if there's a child that's grown up in an orphanage and nobody's ever talked to that child, like overseas, and they've been in an orphanage in Romania 5 or 6 years, the child will not have developed language. Language is learned by somebody speaking language to you. God speaks language to you through the Scripture that teaches you how to pray. So when you read the Bible, you know the language of God and you'll know the things that are on His heart. So we plunge ourselves into the sea of God's language to know how to talk to God. We really become like sponges. We put all of the Scripture in our life, and then when we pray, the sponge is squeezed and out comes words that are pleasing to God. And you know, some of you may ask, does that mean I always have to have a Bible in front of me to pray? No, not right in front of you. I mean, it's like, here's how I would describe the relationship between the Bible and prayer. The Bible is like a hang glider, and prayer is like jumping off a mountain. And so you jump off the mountain with the structure of the hang glider, but it is the wind that carries you all sorts of different places. But you couldn't go to all those places if you weren't strapped to the structure of the hang glider. So the Bible provides structure for prayer, but then when you jump off and begin to pray, the Holy Spirit will do wonderful things with your own words based on the structure of the Scripture that you have put in your life, all of your heart. But the wedding of the Bible and prayer will make sure that you are praying to the God of the universe and not praying to a God that you have fabricated in your mind. The wedding of prayer and the Bible is crucial. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with understanding. So he jumps off the mountain and the Holy Spirit leads him in prayer, but understanding is the hang glider of the Scripture that makes sure he prays rightly. If it's not in Scripture, you can really get messed up. George Whitefield is one of my favorite. He was called the Episcopalian lightning rod of the First Great Awakening in the 1740s. He was a mighty man, preached to 10,000, 20,000 people. Benjamin Franklin built a stadium in Philadelphia that eventually became part of the University of Pennsylvania just for Whitefield to have a place to preach at when he was in town. And God moved greatly in that part of our country's history through Whitefield's preaching. But Whitefield made a grave mistake in 1743. He and his wife Elizabeth gave birth to a child, and they named him John. And George Whitefield felt like his son John was going to be a mighty voice for God. And at his son's baby dedication, which Whitfield was into infant baptism, as Presbyterians would observe, and so at his son's infant baptism or baby dedication, Whitfield preached a sermon on the great preaching ministry that was going to come out of his son's life. And his son died within 4 months. And Whitfield was filled with two griefs. One, that he had lost a beautiful son, and secondly, that he had spoken presumptuously and had not spoken Scripture back to God and had claimed something that could not be proved in Scripture. So we want to make sure that we're always grounded in Scripture when we're talking back to God. And one of the best places to go in the Scripture to pray are the Psalms. 150 prayers. Are you struggling in your prayer life? I could show you 150 prayers a day will help you. The Psalms. I love Donald Whitney says, God gave the Psalms to us that we would give the Psalms back to God. Here's how you could pray this. I love Psalm 73. This guy's in a fix. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I know that absolutely doesn't relate to anybody in this. And man, this guy, if you read all of Psalm 73, he is just gut honest about his jealousy of people who are prospering. Well, their kids are doing fine. He didn't lose his job. I ate tree bark all my life, and now I've got cancer. I ran 20 miles a week, and now I've got heart disease. And so you read Psalm 73. These are some of the things he says. He said, wicked people, they have no struggles. They don't have common human burdens. They're very prideful. They love violence. Their hearts are callous. They're arrogant. Their mouths boast that they will live in heaven. And they say that God does not see us when we do wrong. Has anybody here ever felt like that? So this guy says, I was messed up when I had my eyes on wicked people. And then he gets down to verse 16. Oh, I didn't put it in there. Bad for me. I told Brian Hennessy I changed a few things early this morning. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done this. Okay, but I'll just read it to you. Verse 16 of Psalm 73. He said, Psalm 73, verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. A word which means I was losing it. Till I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood the destiny of the wicked. So you just have to take my word for it on how Psalm 73 ends. It ends with this guy having peace in life, because his whole view of life was reoriented because he saw God again. That God is a God of justice and nobody gets away with anything. And that all abuse one day will be taken care of by God. All violence, every trial in the world will be retried before God. And the proper verdict will be issued. And all liars will be brought out into the light and will be shown and their lies revealed. That's what the Bible does. It puts God back in the picture for us so we can have hope. You need to read Psalm 73. It's this guy is just asking, is there any justice in the world? And I'm so sorry I botched it, but maybe that'll help you remember. Psalm 73 ends with a guy seeing the justice of God. Do you know why everybody's so crazy right now about Donald Trump? I mean, it's just so easy to figure out. It's one answer of why he's so popular. Because his answer for everything is, I'm going to bomb them. And we go, yes. What's your plan for ISIS in the Middle East? I'm going to bomb them. What's your answer for all terrorist activity in the United States? I'm going to bomb them. My landlord did not fix the leak. What are you going to do? I'm going to bomb him. It's because we're craving justice. And we don't see justice in the world until you read the Bible and get your heart reoriented. And when you get your heart reoriented and you see God for who He is, your heart is flooded and saturated with peace. Do you know what happens when you spend time with God in prayer? The glory of God spreads throughout your heart, which is better than any answer to prayer. That is the answer to prayer. The answer, the best answer to prayer is the glory of God and the love of God taking over your heart and pushing out every false thing. That is answer to prayer. When you put God back in the picture and see how much He loves you. So praying the Psalms is great. You got to learn to pray the Psalms. You've got to learn to pray the Psalms back to God. I had a friend of mine that went through an excruciating divorce over 3 years as he was deciding whether or not, or his wife was deciding whether or not she wanted it to work out. They'd been married 16 years, and after 3 years, she said no. And for 3 years, he said, I prayed myself to sleep every night by praying Psalm 23 back to God. He said, Psalm 23 is what got me through those 3 excruciating years. I want to conclude today with my favorite. Psalm 73 has not been my favorite. Psalm 23 has not been my favorite. But I'll tell you what I've worn out my whole life praying to God. I'm not a great prayer. I really seek everybody. You do not know how much I'm looking forward to tonight to hear prayer, so I can learn how to pray. So, the part of Scripture that helps me pray throughout my life the most and helps my ADD mind stay focused is the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6. And you know the tragedy of the Lord's Prayer? This is the great tragedy in the church today. The Lord's Prayer has become so familiar to us, it no longer shakes us to our foundation. You ever visited somebody lives in this city, and you go in their apartment, they live right by the railroad tracks, and you're up all night? You know, train after train after train, and it's like it's coming through your bedroom. And the next morning you ask them, how do you stand that noise and that rattling? And they tell you, I don't even notice it anymore. That's what has happened with us in the Lord's Prayer. All of the power of God in that section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, from the most tender lips and the most holy lips who've ever lived, Jesus Christ, He taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's become familiar to us so that we don't even notice it anymore. Let me quickly touch on it and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it starts, Our Father in heaven. What a beautiful way. If I were looking at it right now, I would just say, oh God, thank you that you are my Father. You are holy. You dwell in unapproachable light. And you have seen every evil deed. You have seen every wrong place I've ever gone on the internet. You have heard every word that came out of my mouth that was not pure. You have seen every lustful imagination in my mind. You have seen my love of money and my trust in possessions. And yet you have sent your Son to die on the cross so that your hard drive of all the memory of the sins of my life has been erased by the blood of Christ, and I am righteous in your sight, and you are my Father and I'm your Son and I am in your family. That's how I would use that, to pray that, Father. And I would conclude that prayer by, if I prayed a prayer like that, and I would conclude my prayer as I conclude all prayer, and I would ask you to do this. Slow down when you get to the end of the prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. What'd you say? How about, in Jesus' name, Amen. That's not a magic formula that makes the whole world sweet. What it means is, I just made this prayer because of Christ's bloody death, perfect life, and triumphant resurrection. I make my prayer in the name and work and person and eternal hope of Jesus Christ. And He has made God my Father. So we pray, our Father. And we also pray, our Father in heaven. I was in Atlanta last night presenting a presentation of our work in India to some very faithful donors there who've allowed us to do a lot in India. And it was so good for me to just be reminded of the time when you sent me to India 6 weeks after the director of India, our orphanage, Joseph Paul, 6 weeks after his wife died at age 35, you sent me there to be a comforter. And Joseph Paul and I went across the street for the first time in his life. We went to a high rise that was being built across about 2 miles from El Shaddai, and we went to the 24th floor, and he could see the orphanage, and he could see what had been done over 17 years from, and he says, with tears streaming down his face, still not knowing why God took his wife's life, he said, I know today that I serve the God of the 24th floor. He can see far more than I can see. He had never seen anything other than the little 2 acres the orphanage was on. And now he could see all of Chennai. Because he was now looking at perspective from our God who's in our Father in heaven. And so Joseph Paul and I rejoiced in those days that I was with him together. In Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. The God of the 24th floor. Our Father in heaven is a great way to start your day with a lot of hope. God, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, not a word we use a lot in our vernacular in the 21st century, is it? Hallowed. We'll make it easy to be made holy. You really can't make God's name holy because he is holy. But it's a prayer, God, this world thinks nothing of you. If teenagers having sex, God, in their parents' houses, right in the presence of God. People getting drunk on college campuses and they're drinking and consuming all their alcohol right in the presence of God. There's no fear of God. There's no hallowing. They think his name is small. Fear the man, fear the woman who has no fear of God, no reverence, no hallowing of God's name. Can you imagine somebody years ago going to the great Biltmore Estate and right in the presence of George Vanderbilt, eating food and throwing the remains on the floor right in the presence of the owner of the Biltmore? That's what the world does, and that's what we do when we sin. We're not hallowing God's name. We're sinning in the presence of God. He's watching it. And we're not regarding his name as holy, but we're saying our sin does not matter. So we're praying, God, hallowed be your name. May the people on the planet tremble again at knowing you're holy. Holy, holy, holy. And sin is detestable. It's sickening. It is sickening. And whatever you're doing right now in willful sin, it's sickening to God. It's gross. It's detestable. And he hates it. It's everything that he's not. It's everything that he hates. You're making him watch it. You're breaking his heart. You're not hallowing his name. And then we come to the part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come. Do you know what the main problem in all the world is? It's so simple. People refusing the rule of God in their life. That's the problem with the world. I'm saying no to God. You will not be my king. You will not be my leader. You will not be my teacher. It's the cause of all human problems. It's people refusing to submit to the rule of God. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking God, would you please cause the world to know that there's no joy, there's no satisfaction, and there's all death, only death, by resisting your rule. When we pray as believers, your kingdom come, you know what we're praying? Man, we're praying for missionaries to be sent out. We're praying for massive amounts of money to be given. And we're praying for the gospel to spread right now through the lips of evangelists and church planters and villages and slums and the inner city. And God, right now, would someone new come in your kingdom? Would your kingdom spread where it's not presently operating in power? And it also reminds us to look for that kingdom. It is coming. And as we have said twice now, I think in the past 2 weeks, you may suffer 80 years, but you will have reward for 80 billion years in the everlasting kingdom to come. Your will be done. Did I get that? I did. Let's see, did I? Am I flicking it? I didn't flick it, but magic people did. Thank you. Your will be done. This is where we declare our trust in God while we're hurting. Oh, this is the hardest of the prayers of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. But let me tell you why it's so important to get this part of the Lord's Prayer right. Because this is the part of the Lord's Prayer Jesus got right on the last night of his life. You want to be like Christ, you got to learn to pray, your will be done. And if you refuse to pray, your will be done, you'll never have any peace in your life. This is where, listen, let me tell you what prayer is. Prayer is a balance. Prayer is a balance between fierce offering of our requests to God. Prayer is not passive. Last night when I was in Atlanta talking to this family, they also have a great work in Honduras, and they said they love to listen to their Honduran children pray in their orphanage. I don't know if it's unique to that part of Honduras, but all of the children, when they pray, they scream to God. They're just loud, very, very loud. Prayer is loud. God, please save my daughter. Please this, please that. Please heal my friend Lynn Green Holcomb of pancreatic cancer in Charlotte, North Carolina, a high school mate of mine. And I know, doctors, I know hardly anybody survived pancreatic cancer. God, please save Lynn Green's life. But your will be done. I'm not going to pull a Whitfield and claim that I know God's going to heal Lynn Green. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Sorry to offend you charismatics, that's wrong. We do not know what God's going to do. Prayer is finding out what God wants to do. So it's a balance between pleading and then submitting your will to God's will in the midst of your pain. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I didn't put it up there, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. That's hardly passive, is it? Loud cries and tears, and yet he concluded his big prayer. Lord, your will be done. If it's to the cross I must go, it's to the cross I must go. Give us today your daily bread. Do you know why we pray this prayer? It's because when you leave here today, you're thanking God for that lunch. And you say, God, I know better than to pray to be rich. Give me today the lottery Nope. Give me today, Lord, lunch, and that will be enough. I just need today's needs, because that's really almost a miracle in itself. Thank you that today's needs are met. So he helps us not live a life of discontent by always praying for more and more and more and more. Pray for daily bread and be thankful for daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the joyous part of the Lord's Prayer, where we get to pray for forgiveness. If you haven't learned to love confessing your sin, you've not met the Jesus of grace. I'm never closer to God than when I'm confessing sin, because I'm so helpless at that moment. My first church, I was there for 10 years. Brian Hennessy sang there when he was 2 years old. Maybe a little bit older, 15, I think. In front of that church was a huge wooden cross. Right at the front steps, I used to go hug that cross almost daily before I'd go begin preparing sermons, confessing my sin. I would leave that time feeling so ready, because my sin had been transferred to the cross. You need to learn the joy of confessing sin, because there is a God. What did Isaiah say? He saw the King, the Lord Almighty, in the temple and says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." And then the next thing you know, God had sent an angel to burn his sin away and not burn the man himself up. And finally, I think there's a finally. Lead us not to temptation. That's next to finally. Lead us not to temptation. You know what that is? That's simply an acknowledgement that you got a problem with some specific sins, and you say, "Oh God, take this addiction from me." Everybody in this room has favorite sins. Lead me away, God, from that which I am so vulnerable to. Make me to hate it. I can't hate it. I'm not hating it. Lead me away from it. Lead my mind and my heart away from it. Teach me to love what you love and hate what you hate. Lead me away from this addictive behavior. And then last, and deliver us from the evil one. It really is a prayer for safety. It is an asking. It is a prayer saying, "God, this world is so evil." You know, John Calvin used to say, if you knew how many times a day that Satan tried to kill you, you'd be astonished how much he hates you. So protect me, God, and protect those I love. The world is evil. This is a time in prayer where you get to really just say, "God, I hate the evil of this world. And protect us from evil, and protect the vulnerable people from evil and the evil one, oh God." And as you probably know, if you're a Bible scholar, the last part of the Lord's Prayer is not found in the most ancient manuscripts. By tradition, it was prayed so, we believe it was prayed so many times by the early church. Somewhere in first or second century, the ending that we're familiar with, "To thine be the power and the glory forever and ever." It was obviously something that was heard so much it became part of the Lord's Prayer. It was not in the oldest manuscripts we have, but it seems to be divinely inspired, because when you get to that part, you know what you're saying? "Lord, to you be all the power and the glory and honor forever." It's just saying, "God, you're sufficient for everything. Every need I have is found in you, and I'm going to live with you forever. So take care of it. I'm yours." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invite everybody in this room, in this city, in the state of South Carolina, and all throughout the Midwest, and to California, across the oceans, Lord, to Japan and Thailand, Lord, to Vietnam, over to Malaysia and Myanmar, Father, and then to Saudi Arabia, and to Syria and Iraq and Iran, and to Israel, Lord, and to Turkey, and to Afghanistan and Pakistan, and Lord, to France and England, Lord, to Yemen, Lord, to Niger and to the Congo, Lord, to Libya, and Lord, to Brazil and Peru, to Bolivia, to Honduras, Guatemala, Lord, to Haiti and to Florida, back to South Carolina. You invite everybody in the world to be a part of your kingdom, everybody to call you Father through Jesus Christ. And I pray today, God, somebody would say, through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood, I confess my sins. I believe you died, Jesus. I believe you lived perfectly for the life that I didn't live. I believe you rose from the dead. I give you all my sins. I confess all my sins. And I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to become a son or a daughter of God so that I can say in the everlasting city and live in the everlasting city that God is my Father. And to him be the power and the glory forever. I make my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.